Welcome to Friendly Connection. I'm your host, Chuck Hartman.
Understand that each one of you in this room can share the good news of Christ in a way that I cannot.
Friendly Connection is an inspirational and encouraging weekly walk through the Word.
Think about the number of us, no matter how young or old you are, in this room. How many lives each of us could touch and change this week by redeeming the time.
I pray that today's message will be an encouragement as you live out your faith.
That is essential. If you are doing any kind of work for the kingdom of God, it's important that you know your identity in Christ Jesus.
Now, let's go to today's message.
According to the National Library of Medicine, if every need of a person is met, food, water, material shelter, material goods, if all of that is met, but there's not a love relationship in a human's life, then that life will not sustain for long. Truly, the greatest of these is love. In the last many weeks, we have talked about just that, that the greatest of these is love. And Paul, in his writing to the church at Corinth, understood just this. And in the middle of his letter, he just sort of goes out in left field and he starts talking about agape love, selfless love, loving the way that God loves us, and the importance of loving others the way that God loves us. In the church at Corinth, they were putting too much emphasis on spiritual gifts and those that they thought were gifted in spiritual things. If we look at other parts of the book of both 1 and 2 Corinthians, we see other things like maybe there was a preference for those with great wealth. It seemed like they were doing some good things, but for the majority, they lacked love in what they were doing. And when they lacked love, that just made even the good things they were doing futile. Love has to be at the root of everything we do, every message we bring, when we teach, when we encourage, when we lift up others. Love must be the motive. If we don't have love, then it's nothing. But Paul says, even in 1 Corinthians, it's like sounding brass or clanging cymbal. It's just noise. But when there's love there, when love is present, it can move mountains. It can change attitudes. It can change people. It can bring people to the kingdom of God. Our giftedness and our giftings will pass away, but love will remain, because throughout eternity we will be held forever in God's great agape love. So the last many weeks we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, taking a few verses each Sunday. Lord willing, today we will conclude with verses 11 through 13. But before we do, I want to read the entire passage for you. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, reading from the ESV this morning, starting at verse 1. It reads like this. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic power to understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have, and if I'm delivered, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May we pray together. Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. And Father, right now I ask that you give us new life application, new clarity, new insight into what you're speaking to us through your word. Father, I pray you take the spiritual blinders off so that we can see that truly the greatest of these is love, your love for us and our love for one another. Thank you, Father. We love you. We praise you. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Many things love should do, but agape love should cause growth, not just in us, but in our church, in our friendships, in those that we encounter. Agape love should cause growth. If you look at verse 11, Paul says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways." If we go back to verse 10, where we were last time when we were together, Paul talks about when the perfect comes. And personally, for myself, I believe this is when Christ comes. At the end of the church age, when Christ comes, when the perfect comes, we will know him as fully as he knows us presently. Listen, we don't even know ourselves the way we think we do. But God does. He knows the deepest parts of our heart. Things that we don't even understand about ourselves, God understands about us. Yet he loves us. And I believe at the end of the church age, we will know him as fully as he knows us presently. If you look at 1 John, John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he arrives, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." So when he arrives, we will be like him. We will see him like he is. What an amazing thought that is. Last time we talked about one of the reasons that God gives spiritual gifts to the church is that we point other people to Christ Jesus. So many times you will operate in a spiritual gift and it will just amaze an unbeliever. And they'll be drawn to you and they'll, "How in the world did you do that?" And you'll say, "It's not my power, it's God's power in and through me." Another reason God gives spiritual gifts is so that we can build one another up in the faith. Have you ever had a friend who came to you and spoke a word to you from God? And that word was what you needed at that moment, at that time? That's God working in and through their life. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken into the lives of others. God would bring a scripture to my mind that I didn't even know that I knew. But the Holy Spirit recalled that in me. That's his gifting. That's not my power. That's God's power in and through me. The same with you. It's not your recall. It's the Holy Spirit within you doing that work, which he will do. Calling up a word that you could speak to someone else, and they say to you, "Wow, I needed what you said at that moment." How many times? I'm sure if we polled the room, all of us would have had an experience like that at one time or another. But a third reason, which we didn't talk about last time, we'll talk about a little this time, a third reason God gives spiritual gifts to the body of Christ is just for that reason, to grow up, to mature the church as a group, as a fellowship, for us to mature and be what God has called us to be. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks to the church at Ephesus. He says in Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, and he gave apostles, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, the church. So, back to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, Paul uses this idea of growth. Love should mature us. Love should grow us up. Paul uses the analogy of childhood. He says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I reasoned like a child, I operated in every way like a child. But when I came to adulthood, I put away those ways of childhood. I began to operate in a whole different way. And similarly, when Christ returns, our partial understanding of God will be replaced by a full, maturing understanding. Hey, listen, it doesn't excuse us from doing the work God's called us to do right now. Yes, we're doing it impartial. None of us fully understand, none of us fully know. But that doesn't give us liberty to stop. We keep striving for perfection. We keep ministering. We keep meeting needs. We keep blessing people. We keep building people up in the faith. We keep pointing others who don't know about Christ to the faith. We continue to do that even in our partial. But here's the thing, we don't separate it from love. Because if we're just doing it in the flesh, it's going to be void and useless. But if we're doing it in the Spirit, we're doing it seasoned in agape love, God can use that. God can use that in ways that we never dreamed possible. So love should mature us. One other scripture I want you to consider in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus. Until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the statutes of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about on every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So agape love should grow us, should mature us, should help us to be able to equip others in the faith. Agape love should also reveal all. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, Paul says this, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." I want you to consider one other scripture. Paul writes in Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, "Oh, the depths and the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways." In this life, we'll never know. It doesn't excuse us from trying to know. We are to dig into this word, dig into prayer, spend time with Him daily, quietly and loudly both, being with Him, knowing Him better, building a relationship with Him so that we can know as much as we can know in this life. It doesn't excuse us from not knowing. But right now, it's like we're looking through a mirror dimly. Now, one of the things that Paul was doing in the Corinthian area, they were known for their bronze mirrors. In fact, the Corinthians were really known for their workmanship and their craftsmanship of bronze mirrors. So Paul is writing to them about something they probably know very well. Probably in the church at Corinth, there are mirror makers. And their mirrors, again, are known for their wonderful workmanship. But one of the problems with a bronze mirror is this. You don't see a reflection clearly. It's just an idea or something of a reflection of what it looks like. But you can't see fully what that reflection is. I mean, even if you think about a mirror today, as clear as they are, it's still a reverse image of what's being reflected. There's so much more to the image than what meets the eye. So much deeper. So Paul is using this analogy. Right now, we see in part, we see through a glass darkly or through a mirror dimly, depending on the translation you're reading. But one day, when Christ comes, at the end of the church age, we're going to know fully. We're going to understand His love in ways that we've never been able to understand His love. We're going to understand our failings and our faults and our errors, but you know what? It's not going to matter because it's all going to be covered by His grace and His love for us. And we're going to know Him as fully as He knows us. What a wonderful thought that is. That should make our hearts want to rejoice this morning. Well, another scripture I want you to consider is Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Revelation, the very end of the book, chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. It reads like this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with him. And they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." So Ephesians 4, 13 through 16 is our assurance that we will know God as He knows us presently. Revelations 21, 1 through 5 assures us that we will one day dwell with God. Perfect rest, perfect peace with Him, knowing Him as He knows us currently. The last thought this morning is this: agape love will remain forever. Agape love will remain forever. Paul concludes the chapter with verse 13. He says, "So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Paul is discussing three essential Christian virtues in this passage: faith, hope, and love. His argument is all three are important, but at the very end, the greatest is love. Because love will remain even after faith has become sight in glory, and hope is fully recognized in glory. God's agape love for us will hold all together, not just in this life, but throughout eternity, love will remain. So, in closing, Paul's main point is that faith and hope are essential, but love is even greater. The Corinthians had focused too much on spiritual gifts as a means to achieve personal glory. However, these gifts are only meaningful when applied with love. And it's the same for us today. Whatever your spiritual gifting, they're only meaningful when we use them, when we apply them with love. If we don't apply them with love, spiritual gifts can even be toxic. Understand that. But when we operate in God's agape love, unconditional love, even in our partial understanding and our partial knowledge, God somehow comes in and works in the cracks and works things out because we're working in unconditional love. So the ultimate spiritual gifts are essential for the church's growth, but the gifts should always be seasoned in love.
I hope you'll join us again for Friendly Connection so we can explore God's Word together. Blessings.